Looked like mom and dad and Riley had a good time down in Texas and seeing the brethren down there, so I think it was encouraging to them as well. So that was good. Some of us get to see Jared and Laura this weekend in Great Falls, so it'll be good to see them after quite a while here. So also, it's good to have Mother back, although not going to come out and say it, but it's possible we were just as good last week without the piano. Interesting thing I read this week. Bruce Famous knows who Mike Tyson is, famous boxer. I heard that he does not like religious people. And he didn't actually come out and say that, but he's always punching people in the faith. So with that, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. I thought you'd appreciate that one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for a chance we have to be here to look into your word, Lord. I just pray that the words that you want spoke this morning, Lord, are spoke, that we can find the truth in your scripture, and that we are encouraged to continue on in the battle. Lord, I just pray that you be with those of the body that are not able to be with us this morning, whether it be traveling or sickness. Lord, I just pray that you just encourage them this morning, Lord, and I just pray that in each and every way we have a positive impact for your kingdom. Lord, I just thank you so much for your love for us, and I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, writing to the Philippians here, he starts off with an interesting phrase, and it's one that you know, I've read through this passage a lot of times, and you know, you don't really look into the exact details of the full passage or the full verse, because the emphasis is typically on the second half. And so I just kind of looking through it, when he addresses them as his beloved. You know, that word, the Greek word for that, basically means, you know, somebody that you love or somebody that you're connected with in faith, like a family, perhaps. And it's something that if we, you know, for our modern day language, the way we would say, just, you know, those that I love, or family, or something like that, is how he addresses these people. And we often know through Paul's writings just how much he cared for the brethren around. And so I kind of want to look into that a little bit. I'm going to bounce through quite a few different just single verse deals here, and then we'll get into some longer stuff. You don't have to follow along fully in your Bible if you don't. I'm going to kind of fire through a few of these. Now the first one is Romans 7. This word is used in all of these spots. Romans chapter 1 verse 7. Paul says there, "To all who are beloved in God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, he calls them beloved, somebody whom he loves. The next one be 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you, my beloved children." You know, people that I love as his children, people that he cares for deeply. The next one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." again, my beloved brethren, somebody that he loves. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Again, you can see the care that Paul has for him. The next one would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writing here says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. That word, beloved, that we had in the other passages is translated here as very dear. Somebody that Paul is very close with, somebody that cares for deeply. The last one, Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Now, there's a whole bunch more that verse is used in 60 verses, but I just wanted to point out a few where Paul was writing two specific people, and he shows the care that he has by the words that he uses. Turn over to Ephesians, and this will be a little longer one. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 14. It says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, when people a lot of times say, hey, I'm praying for you, or doing different things like that, you know, it's encouraging and stuff. But when you actually read what Paul's writing here, and he's reading, and he's writing to these people this prayer that he has for God, that they will be strengthened in the Spirit. That they will be, we have the comprehension, that's the love that surpasses the understanding, to know all these different things. And he sends this to them, and he's fervently praying for them that God would help them, that God would be with them. He doesn't just say, hey, you know, throw it up on Facebook, Father be with them. You know, it's something that he wrote this out to them because he cared a lot about them, and it is evident through all of his epistles. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, we read verse 8 already, we'll just continue there. We'll start there again. Having this fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 9 says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. For you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blameless we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, this is just a part of this verse, but I wanted to point out Paul's care for the other congregations, Paul's care for the church abroad, Paul's care for everybody around. And, you know, he wrote some things to the churches. He wrote some things that wasn't easy for them to hear. But one thing that I want to remind us of is that it's easy for us sometimes to have, you know, some thoughts about this congregation or that congregation or whatever. You know, maybe there's some different things with some of the congregations. We can have conversation about other congregations and things and ways to help them, but what is the example that Paul had for us? Paul prayed for them. Paul cared for them. Paul never wrote to the Galatians like, "Oh man, them stinking Corinthians and what they're doing." He absolutely didn't do that. He wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Hey, you stinking Corinthians, what are you doing?" And he said, "Hey, also, you're my beloved brethren. You are the saints by calling. But you know, this is what I have against you. You need to change this." See, Paul cared for the brethren, and he spent time with them, and he wrote them letters and did things. But I don't ever see a spot where Paul sat around and talked about them in a bad way. Now, I'm sure there was conversations, man. It's like, hey, Barnabas, man, what are they doing over here in Corinth? You know, maybe, what are they doing here? We need to do something about this. Maybe that conversation was there. But the example that we have is that he cared for them, that he prayed for them, that he did something about it. So if we're going to have the kind of conversations about, okay, hey, you know, something's not going so good over in wherever it is, we also have to have the flip side that, you know, we need to be praying for those congregations. We need to pray for the congregations abroad, not only the church in Glendive, but the church in Williston, the church in Bozeman, the church in Spokane, whatever it is. We need to have a care for those people and the work that is happening there because we can't limit ourselves to, oh, the church is in Glendive and this is the one we care about. The church is abroad. The church is everywhere, and we need to care for them just as Paul did for the rest of the congregations. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we transition into the next part of the verse, it says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 again. We see in the Thessalonian text there, kind of the full circle of verse 12 here. And it says, so then in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed," okay, so Paul showed that he cared for him, he called him his beloved over in 1 Thessalonians. He talked about them obeying not because they were words of men, but because they took them for what they really were, the words of God. And then he finishes here and he says, "Not only my presence only, but much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And talked about it there in verse 14. How they continued even that they didn't have, you know, when their countrymen were against them and they followed the path of the Judean churches, how they continued on. Paul addresses them to show that he cares. And then he says, "But I'm not going to be around. So now you got to step up. Now you got to step up. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not only in my presence did you believe, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." You know, there has to be that next step. See, Paul lived in, whatever it was, 80, up to like 80, 60, 65, 70, whatever it was, probably 65-ish. You know, he lived that long, but who's going to be the guy that writes the letters afterwards? Who's going to be the guy that visits the congregations later? Who's going to be the guy that continues the work? And I think that's something that we have ample examples of, and we're going to go through a few of those. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, let's start in verse 5. It says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." Moses had a pretty big part in God's plan, did he not? He went to Egypt and went back to Egypt after fleeing from there, and he led the people out of Egypt. And he led them for 40 years in the wilderness, and he helped them, and he got us the law, and got them the law that they might have a guide, and he continued that work to help them to become what they were, to try to get them to be God's people. But he died. So flip over to the next page here, to Joshua chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have seen with Moses, as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give the people possessions of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." So what happens? What happens when Moses dies? We have the example here that Joshua takes over and leads them to the next step. He continues on with them. They take over and they end up taking the city of Jericho, and they inhabit all of the land from the river Euphrates to the end of the sun and from the great sea and beyond. But if nobody stood up, if nobody took the place of Moses after Moses was gone, then what happens? I guarantee you those people go back to Egypt. They had talked about it over and over again for the past 40 years. They go back. But somebody stepped up and somebody led them again. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2. Start in verse 9. It says, now it came about, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what shall I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it came about as they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord of the God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elijah crossed over. Elisha crossed over. Sorry, I always get those two mixed up, even when I'm reading it. But Elijah was a great prophet. He'd done amazing things for God throughout the whole time with one of the worst kings and the worst queens ever. He had done the sacrifices and had the deal covered in water and all this stuff, and the flames came down and burnt it to a crisp, and it was so hot that it burned for hours. He had done all these amazing things, and he was the prophet of prophets. But his time was to be done. So then what happens? Somebody has to take over. Somebody has to continue on with the work. And that is what Elisha was there for. And Elisha did continue on with the work, and he did great things. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Familiar passage for sure. Start in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come up here, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by the sword or by the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line and met the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and he took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Okay, we know the story. The Israelites had been at battle array here with the Philistines, and the giant Goliath came out and taunted them daily, and finally David showed up, this youth that decided that he was going to go out there and do it, and he goes out and he kills the giant. But the story doesn't stop there. You see, we talk all the time about how David killed Goliath and delivered the Philistines, and that's not the end of the story. In verse 52, it says, and the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and slain the Philistines, and the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shearim, even to Gath and Ekron. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. See, if David just goes and kills Goliath, he gets rid of the giant, but it doesn't win the battle, doesn't win the war. It doesn't finish the job. See, David killed the giant, but the Israelite army then went and chased the Philistines down and plundered their camps. If David stopped there, the job doesn't get done. See, the Israelites' army had to continue. If David kills the giant, it's a great deal. It's huge. But if they don't win the war, it doesn't mean anything. So they continued on. Somebody picked up the next step and continued on. Let's bring it back to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Obviously, we know of all the things that Paul did and all the writings that he had and the places that he preached and taught and the people that he helped lead to Christ. 1 Timothy, let's start in chapter 1, actually. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writing Timothy says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." See, Paul had spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus, and he wrote the letters to the Ephesians, but he couldn't be there anymore. So what does he do? He urges Timothy to remain at Ephesus for the purpose of keeping them going forward. You see, Paul could have went and he could have started the congregation and he could have taught and he could have preached and he could have wrote them letters and visited them again and stuff. But if he didn't put people in place to continue on with the work, there would have been no church in Ephesus. There wouldn't have been another letter written to him later. There wouldn't have been a place that they visited. But Timothy stayed on. And Timothy stayed and he did the work. He took the next step. Turn to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 20. He says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you." Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Pretty similar to the Philippian chapter when he says, work out your own salvation. Guard your salvation. Take care of your salvation. Timothy, take care of what has been entrusted to you. Take care of the church in Ephesus. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, we'll start in the first verse. Paul writing here to Timothy, he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Verse 6 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." He says, "Timothy, I'm not going to be here anymore. Paul's done. Paul's going. Paul's going to die. Paul is going to be put to death, and he's going to go to heaven, and he will not be here to help him out anymore." He says, "Timothy, do the work. Do the work. Fulfill your ministry." So we have these examples. Moses was done. Joshua took over. Elijah was done. Elisha took over. David was done with his part, and the Israelites took over. They continued on. Paul finished, and Timothy took over. So what if they didn't? A little football analogy here. The Denver Broncos had Peyton Manning as their quarterback from 2012 to 2015, four seasons. They made the playoffs four times, and they were one of the highest winning percentages in the history of the Broncos franchise. Since 2016, the Broncos, as of last week, have started 14 different quarterbacks. 14 different quarterbacks, and have not made the playoffs one time. They have not. See, somebody did something, but somebody didn't finish the job. You see, those 14 quarterbacks have maybe done something, but they haven't continued on to build things up. They haven't continued on to the tradition that was already there, to the drive and the purpose that was already there. You see, it wasn't that we were a playoff team in 2015 and we weren't a playoff team in 2016. It's that we didn't continue with the work that we had. Didn't continue with the job that needed done. What happens if the next generation doesn't continue on with the job? The Broncos tell us they don't make the playoffs. What happens? What happens if Joshua doesn't take over for Moses? The Israelites go back to Egypt. What happens if Elisha doesn't take over for Elijah? Well, Elijah was kind of the only person keeping everybody accountable. Keeping the kings accountable, keeping the men accountable. Elisha filled that role. What happens if the Israelites don't go and kill the Philistines and plunder the camps? The Philistines still take over Israel. What happens if Paul doesn't, if Timothy doesn't take over for Paul? There's no congregation in Ephesus. Most likely. Same thing with Titus in Crete. If Titus doesn't take over and continue the work there, probably no congregation in Crete. What happened with some of the modern examples? What happened if George Washington took off and went to battle, but the men didn't follow him? There's no America. What happens if when General Lee and his armies were killed in the Great War of China, if Shane Lee didn't continue on and help Mulan take over and win the war against the Hans? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. You like that one? Yeah. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Over to Mark chapter 16, parallel passage, verse 15. It says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and is immersed shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned.'" Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. This was after he ascended and after the day of Pentecost was there. In verse 14 it says, "Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to the men of Judea, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you this day and give heed to my words." The same people who denied Christ 6 weeks earlier now are up here and they're saying, "Give heed to my words." Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and Peter said and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let you, each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." What happens if the apostles don't take over for Jesus? What happens? What happens if we don't take over for the apostles? Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What happens if we don't continue after being taught to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? What happens? It's not good. We have to go, we have to take the steps to have our own faith and to continue on in our walk. We have to take over the mission from the apostles that they took over from Jesus, and we have to continue on teaching the gospel. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. Because if we don't, I don't want to think what happens. So let's go this day and let's continue to work it out and to continue on with the mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the word that you've given us, Lord, the chance that we have to look into it. Lord, I just thank you for the love you've given us. I thank you for the just the examples that we have in the scriptures, Lord, that we can look to and see just the amazing God that you are, that we can be a part of you forever. Lord, I thank you so much for your love for us, and we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.